Well, tonight we begin a new study, the Doctrine of Satan. And the big name for this ology is Satanology, and which certainly fits with the title of Satan. So in the next few weeks, we're going to go to work on understanding everything that we can about him from a biblical perspective. Before we start our journey tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the written scriptures. We don't have to do guesswork when it comes to any doctrine, any theme that you've revealed in your precious word. And we're certainly grateful for that when we approach a doctrine like this one, which deals with the subject you've revealed in Scripture about Satan. We pray that as we would move through this study together, that your Holy Spirit would illumine us and also instruct us so that we will be solid in our faith, well-grounded. We'll know what it is that is true and accurate, what we believe and why we believe it. We pray that you would enable us to be strengthened from this study in our own spiritual life. And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this present age of ours, there's no lack of an interest in Satan, Satanism, or satanic things. I mean, all you have to do is go into a bookstore and look at the large section of occult books, or if you flip through the TV guide, you'll discover there's a lot of different shows and movies that have to deal with the theme of Satan, and all of that is on the rise. And as with most other areas of doctrine, typically the source that is neglected for information about the subject is, of course, the Bible. And when it comes to Satan, there has been such a vast departure from the Scriptures that not only is there a total distortion as to what he's actually like, but there's a distortion of what he actually does. And there are those in the sphere of theological study who think his existence is nothing more than a fairy tale. People somehow, for example, came up with the idea that the devil wears red flannel underwear. He has a couple of horns, tail, and a pitchfork in his hand. Now, that idea actually came out about 1,000 years ago out of the medieval ages when it was dark and nobody knew the scriptures. And so in religious settings, they came up with that concept of the devil. There's no biblical truth to it at all, but they came up with the subject of the devil, that concept, and that pretty much is the idea that many people have even to this day. But that's not how the Bible sees Satan. That's not how the Bible even paints Satan. And even though religious educators make the satanic concept a mockery, the fact of it is, it's very real. And the truth is, there are those that have downplayed Satan. For example, Marcia Iliad of the University of Chicago's Divinity School, who is considered to be quite a scholar in the history of religion, said the figure of Satan probably developed under the influence of Iranian dualism. Well, the idea of Satan didn't come from Iranian dualism. It came from the scriptures. George McCrae, who brands himself as a biblical scholar of Harvard Divinity School, said, "The Old Testament simply does not contain a personal devil who is the principle of evil and God's adversary." He's overlooked just a few passages that we're going to see. And then you have Peter Williams, professor of American religious history at Miami University in Ohio, and he says the concept of the devil is a way of focusing anxiety about a diffuse threat. It's something you can get hold of that explains everything. Now, when you have people going to classes listening to these idiots, and you have people going to theological institutions listening to this type of rhetoric that's coming from supposed theologians and religious instructors, it's no wonder that people would turn to Hollywood movies or to occult bookstores or horror stories to develop their idea of Satan, because the fact of the matter is there are very few places that know the truth. James Montgomery Boyce said that years ago, the idea of a personal devil that really existed became almost a laughing matter. However, once witchcraft started to rise, and once there was a big rise in Satanism that stopped the laughter, not too many people laugh anymore about this particular theme. And when you think about that, the devil wearing red flannel pajamas and with a pitchfork, and you've got people in theological institutions that are saying he really doesn't even exist, it's just a big fairy tale. That is the exact thing Satan loves. What Satan loves is to keep people in ignorance of what the Bible really says about him. There's nothing he enjoys more than having people believe pseudo-theories and philosophies about him. He thinks it's great if people deny him. That doesn't faze him one bit. Satan knows that the more people know about the Bible, the more they're able to spot him, then the more they're able to spot his work, the more they're able, through the Spirit of God and through the enabling power of God, to defeat him. And let me just show you one text of Scripture that gives you some idea as to how powerful you can be if you know God and His Word. I'd like you to go over to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And notice carefully what is revealed in verse 7. In James chapter 4 and verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Do you understand the ramifications of that? If you have a right relationship with God, and you actually take a stand against the devil and what he's trying to do, you can put him to flight. I mean, the more you know of the Scriptures, the more you understand your relationship with the Lord, the more you're drawing close to God, Satan will run away from you. He doesn't want anything to do with a believer who's sharp. He doesn't want anything to do with a believer that knows what they believe and knows where they stand. He's not about to try and come up against them. He's going to run from them. So it stands to reason what he would love to do is keep people in total ignorance of what the Bible actually says about them. Because if he can keep people in total ignorance, he can actually win a victory because they won't understand how to even combat him or what he even looks like or what he's even doing. It is the Bible that becomes the only source that we need that can really reveal true doctrine about this particular person. And just as angels are a reality, so Satan is a reality. And as Dr. Ryrie said, if one accepts the Scriptures as revelation from God, then the reality of Satan cannot be denied. We have a relentless enemy who's very, very skilled at toppling most people. Understand that about him. He's a relentless enemy, and he can topple most people. And unless we know the Scriptures, unless we understand precisely what the Word of God says about him and about every other subject, he can topple us. He has a way of attacking even God's people, and we'll see his approach in his attacks as we go through various passages of Scripture and analyze his work. Now, contrary to the distorted belief of somebody like George McCrae of Harvard Divinity School, the Bible is filled with many passages that teach us a lot about Satan, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're going to go through those passages. When you go through the Old Testament, you have Genesis, 1 Chronicles, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. And when you go through those texts, you learn a lot about how Satan works. You learn about his existence. You learn a lot of data about him in those books right there. When you go into the New Testament, almost every writer has something to say about Satan's existence and work. In fact, Dr. Chafer said that this mighty angel appears in the Bible with prominence, importance, and power, second only to the Godhead three. Dr. Chafer goes on to say, if the text of Scripture is observed, it will be found that the greatest of foes is held before the Christian's contemplation next only to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So any person who truly wants to live victoriously and any person who wants spiritual maturity and power will have a drive to want to know the Scriptures. You're going to see that Sunday night in Ephesians. This is a powerful text we're going to look at Sunday night in Ephesians, as to what God really wants, where power really comes from. And you'll have a drive to want to understand the Word of God. And you'll want to know what the Bible says about the central enemy of God, who is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, the way we're going to approach this doctrine is the way we approach all doctrines. We're going to approach it in question-answer form. That's the format we're going to use. So question number one, who or what is Satan? That's where we're going to start. Who or what is Satan? Now, Satan is a high-ranking angelic person. That's what he is. He's a high-ranking angelic person. Now, I want you to go to the book of Matthew chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse 5. What I particularly want you to notice when we go through verses 5 to 10 are the pronouns that are used in regard to Satan. I want you to pay attention to this. In Matthew chapter 4 in verse 5, then the devil took him, that's Jesus, into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to what? To him. He didn't say Jesus said to it. Jesus said to him. So you have a conversation taking place. You have a real person there and you have a real personal pronoun that's being used there in the scriptures. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, he, notice the pronoun, not it said to him, he said to him, Satan said to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, again, notice, to him, not to it. Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So, when you look at a text like that and you say, well, my goodness, here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's using real personal pronouns in regard to this being that is known as Satan. We must assume he's a real person. And what we'll also assume is he is an angelic real person. And that's exactly what we're going to see. Which brings us to the next issue. We can establish he is a person, not just because of those pronouns there, but because he has all of the qualities that you need to be a person. And to be a person, you have to have a personality that would make you a person. And there are certain qualities that are necessary if you're going to be classified as a person. The first one is you have to have an intellect. And Satan has an intellect. He has an intellect. And I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, we read, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Satan is a crafty person. He has a crafty, deceptive mind. He can think. He can probably outthink most of us. I mean, he is a smart being. He has a crafty mind. He's able to think. Secondly, he has emotions, which is required of a person. You have to have intellect. You have to have emotions. I'd like you to go over to Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. And look what we read in verse 17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman. See, there's rage, and that dragon is none other than Satan. And Satan is the dragon. So you can see here that this Satan has a rage to him. He has a temper, and he flares his temper right here. And by the way, there's something to know. Satan can lose his temper in a rage. You'll notice many, many passages talk to the effect, control your thinking, have a controlled mind, be in control, not out of control. Satan is a being that works in the realm of emotions. And if he can get people to make emotional decisions, he can get people to make irrational decisions, then he can lead them on paths that are just taking you out to never, never land. What God wants is a mind that thinks, a mind that thinks in harmony with the scriptures. That's why you read over and over again, develop sound minds, develop sound minds. Don't make decisions emotionally or irrationally. That's where Satan loves to play this game, in the realm of emotions. Thirdly, Satan has a will. I'd like you to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 26. We're going to start there. Then we're going to go back to a text in Luke. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, we read, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been taken, held captive by him to do his will. He has a will. Now, what is his will? Well, his will is to take people captive so they won't do the will of God. I mean, his will is to take people and get them in captive in something so that they'll miss a relationship with God. They'll miss the word of God. They'll miss what the scriptures actually say, so they won't obey the word of God. That's what his will is trying to do. I'd like you to back up to Luke 22 and verse 31. And again, you see that will of Satan is a very real will of a real person. In Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, this is Jesus speaking. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I mean, Satan has a will and he wanted to go after Peter. And he's making that known. He made it known in the heavenlies that that's what he wanted to do. And Jesus obviously knew all about this plan of Satan. But that shows you that Satan has a will. Now, you don't have an intellect and you don't have emotions and you don't have a will if you're an it. You only have an intellect, emotions, and will that can think through rational things if you are a person. You'll never see an animal going to a library to research something. I mean, you could bring your pet into church. Well, no, you couldn't because we won't let it come into the church. But if we were in a church that let pets go into church, you could bring the church, the pet, and it can't reason. It's not going to sit there with the notes and follow along, and it's not going to be able to write things down and think things through because it does not have that ability to systematically think like those that have been created in the image of God, such as human beings. But when you read, now here's this being who can think and who can feel and who has a will, and he's obviously communicating, then that tells us right there you're dealing here with a very real person. Fourthly, Satan has self-expression. Self-expression. I'd like you to go to Isaiah 14. Now certainly we'll come back to this text and we'll spend time going through this and also Ezekiel. But in Isaiah 14:13, I want you to notice how he expresses himself. And this is ultimately what got him kicked out of heaven. I mean, this is where the problem started. In Isaiah 14 and verse 13, I mean, here was this son of the dawn. Here was the most exalted angel. And verse 13 says, "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to express himself as God. He wanted to make himself as God. He wasn't content being this great angel that had a great creation place in the program of God. He wanted to be viewed as God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. He's expressing himself, "I want to be like God." That's basically what he's saying there. So he is able to express himself. Now that's a person. We're not talking here about just some emanation. We're talking about a real person. And finally, he has perpetuity. Perpetuity. Now, for those of you that can't spell it, guess at it. Perpetuity. P-E-R-P-E-T-U-I-T-Y. All right, so there, perpetuity. In Revelation 20:10, I want you to go over there. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. P-E-R-P-E-T-U-I-T-Y. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, notice carefully, "The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's a forever existence. Now, when God creates a life, whether it be an angelic existence life or a human life, that life is here forever. I mean, it'll change places of residency, but the life is in existence forever. In other words, we may die and leave this world, but we're going to, when we leave this world, go someplace forever. So we don't just, as it were, just disappear and we're gone into oblivion. I mean, we just change our places of residency. And what we learn here is that Satan has perpetuity and that he has a forever existence. And that is a mark of a real person that has been created by God. So we can establish that Satan is a human being, or not a human being, but a real person in view of these references. And secondly, we can establish that he is an angel, because the Bible classifies him as an angel. Now, we just came through doctrinal study on angels, and we concluded that angels are non-material person beings. That's what they are. They're non-material person beings. They have a real personality. They really exist. They're non-material. We can't see them, but they're very real. God reveals data about them. We went through that data. And so an angel turns out to be a non-material person being. That's what Satan is. He's a non-material person, angelic being. And we know that because of three biblical facts. First of all, direct statements of Scripture declare him to be an angel. I'd like you to go to Ezekiel 28. and verse 14. Ezekiel 28 and verse 14. You were the anointed cherub. Now, this is addressed to Satan. We'll go through this text completely. But he is called here, you were an anointed cherub. Now, the cherubim are the high-ranked angels that God has made. So when he classifies Satan as an anointed cherub, he was giving him the highest classification of angelic existence that he could have possibly had. Because the cherubim are the highest class angel. And as we'll see, he was the epitome of the highest class of angels in existence. God made him the greatest angel he ever created. He wasn't happy with that position right there. He wanted to be like God. And there's, of course, where the problem came in. But by virtue of the fact Scripture declares him to be an anointed cherub, that tells us he's an angel. Secondly, he has angelic accessibility to the presence of God in heaven. Now, I'd like us to go to Job 1, Job chapter 1. He has angelic accessibility into God's presence in heaven. In Job chapter 1, notice what we read, verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God refer to the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Now, obviously, when these angels came to give some form of presentation and accountability for what they were doing, when they came into the presence of God, Satan had access to the angelic presence at this point. So that tells us he certainly had accessibility to God and to heaven like the angels have. Then I'd like you also go over to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And I would like you to notice verse 7. We read in Revelation 12, 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, it's obvious from that text that he has angelic accessibility to the heavenlies, because that's where this battle takes place. It isn't even a battle taking place on earth. This battle between Michael and God's good angels and Satan and the demons is taking place in heaven, and the result of it is he's cast down to this earth. Now, I believe chronologically, that happens in the tribulation period, which would indicate that in the tribulation period, once he's cast down to this earth, I mean, things get brutal on this earth, especially for Israel and anything connected to God. Right now, as I understand it, he still has the ability to have presence into those heavenly spheres. And by virtue of that reality, he is an angel by classification. Because it's angels who have that privilege of being in the heavens right now and then also being involved in heaven stuff and earth stuff, which he said in Job, he was in the presence of heaven, then back down walking around to and fro on the earth. So that is an angelic prerogative. Now, the third biblical fact that would indicate he is an angel is that he's able to maneuver to places as an angel. He's able to maneuver to places as an angel. I'd like you to go back to Matthew chapter 4. And verse 5. Now, if you look at verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He's in the wilderness. I mean, that's where Christ is when this goes down. Now, look at verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, how do you pull that off? I mean, you're out in the wilderness and all of a sudden you're standing on top of the temple. Well, only an angelic being, of course, you have the Lord Jesus there who's God in person. But Satan's the one who's actually doing this, and he's actually standing on this place, and only an angelic being can just go from here up there like that. I mean, that's a prerogative humans, normal humans, do not have. So what we must conclude when we analyze this data that's been revealed to us by God in the Scriptures is that, number one, Satan is a real person. There's no doubt about that because you use real personal pronouns and he has the marks of a person. He has intellect, emotion, will, he has self-expression. And also we conclude he's an angel because he has all of the character traits that you would have to be classified as an angel. And angels do have superhuman traits and they have superhuman qualities. But, and I caution us as we go through this study, it is critical that we always remember the biblical truth that Satan is finite and he is always subject to God's sovereignty. Every moment of his existence, he is subject to God's sovereignty. You cannot find in the Bible one text that tells you to fear Satan. But you can find multiple passages in the Bible that say, fear God. See, the real person that we want to cultivate the relationship with is with God. We don't have to be afraid of Satan. We need to know his tactics. We need to understand our relationship with the Lord. We need to know the scriptures so that we can sift through things that we're seeing and hearing so that we can understand how he works. And we're going to hopefully see that in the next weeks as we move through this study. Our time is gone for the night. Do you have any questions or comments about what we've covered here this evening?